Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? All the children are leaving. Timmy, don't worry about it. Go. God is so gracious. Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 4 through 10. Now observe how great this man was, whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants of Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so, to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Thank you. You may be seated.
Sometimes there's ambiguity and confusion about what the pastor's going to speak on, but we're going to speak about tithing. How do you know that? Well, it's like repeated seven times in the text. So obviously we're going to be talking about tithing. And you know, for me to be speaking about it is kind of an anomaly in the sense that, you know, we don't talk a lot about the whole giving aspect. But it is one of the benefits of going through Scripture, because you're going to come inevitably to these passages that really reveal the true meaning of these things. Like so many things of Scripture, I think this particular thing has been misconstrued in many ways and has been twisted and distorted. Clearly, where we stand on this is, before God, you should be paying a tithe. The question oftentimes is, why are you telling me what to do? And I would say, I'm not. That's between you and God. But I wouldn't rob him. Well, why would you say that you're robbing him? Well, Malachi chapter 3, God says it. Why are you robbing me? Why are you not bringing in the whole tithe into my storehouse? Interesting text in particular there in Malachi, because it makes reference to the fact that God would bless you. And we begin to understand the value of tithing. But what exactly does tithing mean? Well, clearly within the passage, we see that he's bringing it in the context of Melchizedek and Abraham giving a tithe even before the law. And he's wanting to make that reference that Abraham was clearly many years before the law came into being, and that Abraham would give a tithe to this individual that we're not even sure where he came from and how long he's existed. We do know this, that we don't know of his beginnings and we don't see any end to his life. And he is a king, Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness, who resides over peace, or the city Salem. So as we come to this passage, we begin to see a lot of interesting dialogue to these people that the writer is, and the Spirit of God is very concerned about, specifically because of the fact that they are not enduring. They are not anchored in what is substantial. They are not anchored in what is real. They're in a superficial faith, and he's trying to get them real. So the question, of course, would be, well, why is he bringing in tithing to a people like that? What we know is, if you back up into chapter 5, you come to the end, he talks about Melchizedek towards the end of chapter 5, and he says in verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, that is, i.e. verse 10, according to Melchizedek, or the issues of Melchizedek. Concerning him we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. He then goes on and says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have some need of milk, not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He is only a babe. So who is his audience? Well, clearly those that are not on a level of maturity, because maturity is able to endure. Immaturity wants the quick fix and is unable to be patient. It's one of the signs of immaturity, by the way. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love, of course, the definition of maturity is love. And that's what he states in chapter 13. He says, when I was a child, I used to think like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. That's how he ends the chapter. But then when he begins to explain what maturity looks like, he says, love is patient, love is kind. So he begins immediately by explaining what true maturity looks like. It's able to wait, it's able to endure, it's able to remain true. And really, you know, you wait hopefully till you're mature, then you get married, and then you're able to be patient and endure and be faithful in that relationship no matter what. See, that's part of maturity. It is that devotion to that. Well, obviously they're lacking in that. And so he begins to talk to them not about many issues about Melchizedek, but strangely enough about this issue of tithing to Melchizedek. And why would he bring that up? I think that's an excellent question that you've asked. And the point of the matter is that he's going to be explaining this for this purpose, that he might establish them and get them on the right track of faith. And what we understand about tithing, as I can explain it to you in many ways this morning, is that it is, by virtue of its name, comes from 10, the number 10. Whether it's tenth or 10, it's basically fundamentally the same word. And that refers to that which describes, according to the Hebrew thought, fullness. So when we have the Ten Commandments, it is the fullness of God's righteousness. When we have the 10 plagues that go on to Egypt, it is the fullness of God's judgment. And God is revealing to the Egyptians, God, I'm over all of your gods. Doesn't matter who they are, the fullness of them I will defeat. So all the way through Scripture, we see this Decalogue or 10, or this number that represents that which really describes the order of God and the order of his fullness in that regard. When we understand Malachi chapter 3:10, or as it is quoted, it reads something like this: bring the whole tithe into my storehouse. The whole tithe. And you go, what does he mean by the whole tithe? What he means is the whole tenth. You go, that's a fraction. Yes, but he wants you to bring the whole of it. You know, what's interesting is that people like to choose where they're going to bring in the tenth, or how they'll divide it. And God says, it belongs in my house. That's mine. I like how men kind of work it out in their life and their minds. Well, this is given to God. If I give over here, give over here. And that's part of man control, isn't it? And that's part of what tithe does. It really begins to deal with man's controlling issues, as well as many other things. And we're going to talk about those as we go. But suffice it to say that tithe means 10, and 10 is a reference to that which is the fullness. So God will deal with all this fullness of righteousness, wisdom, power. All of these are going to be displayed through the number 10 throughout Scripture. What's also interesting is this, is that in the Hebrew alphabet, they take the letter, or the 10th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is Yod. And it is a symbol of a hand. Actually, a pictograph would be a symbol of a hand. And it is, of course, that God has given us 10 digits for this very purpose. Because when God calls upon us to follow him, he calls upon us to serve him with all of our might, or with the fullness of our being. So when you give unto the Lord, you give. So when God calls, for instance, Moses, and Moses says, you know, I'm going against these Egyptians. How will I convince them to believe? Because they're not going to believe me. Do you know the first thing that God asked Moses? The first thing that he asked Moses is, what is in your hand? Why do you think he would ask him that? because what is in your hand is a symbol of what you will do with it. And God, in a very real way, is testing where your faith is. What do you do with your hand? Where do you place it? What are you giving? What is in your hand? God is not asking you to give what is not in your hand, but God is asking you to give what is in your hand. And it is the beginning stage, and this is the point as we come into the passage. It is the beginning stage of faith. It is the beginning stage of trust. Jesus in Matthew, as well as in Luke, deals with the whole issue of the Pharisees who are tithing a mill, a dill, a cumin, and the significant details of their tithing. And Christ says, these things you should do. So he's not talking against the tithe, is he? These things you should do without neglecting the weightier things. So what is he telling us about tithe? What he's telling us about tithe is it's a beginning stage of the walk of faith. It is the least of the stages. It is the foundational stage. People say, you know, I follow the Lord. I just have a hard time with that tithe thing. I'm saying to myself, well, they haven't even been to step one. Because tithing is going to test in a very tangible way what you do with your hand, let alone what you do with your heart. And it's going to reveal these things in a very real way. See, James will say, look, faith without works is dead. So the validity of your faith is always going to be seen in a tangible way. If, in fact, you really have true faith, well, man will use the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. And so God will say, what is in your hand? Well, I just have this in my hand. Well, we can use that. It doesn't matter if it's fish. It doesn't matter if it's bread. We can use that. But give me what's in your hand. And the tithe is saying, I trust in the fullness of your taking care of me, and I give you the fullness of what you have given to me. Therefore, we use tithe as that symbol. In the passage, what you're going to see defined is we're going to see that it's being given to Melchizedek through Abraham. And he's going to point out some specific things about tithing as we come into the passage. Now, by the way, tithing is probably, I would say, one of the most powerful forms of testimony to the world that you put your trust in God and not in man. That's why if you read in Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean in your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He'll make your path straight. But I don't know if you read much further in that, but if you read verse 9, the very next phrase is, honor the Lord from the first of your wealth. Well, I don't think I can do that. Well, you didn't trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you're leaning on your own understanding. So what does God do at the very beginning stage? He says, okay, let's see what's in your hand. What's in your hand? Well, you give what's in your hand. And if you're having a hard time with that, then how are we going to take you to the greater things? And so Christ will say, you know, okay, there's a test, and money is a test. And if you're not faithful in something that's insignificant, and he calls money insignificant, by the way, if you're not faithful with the insignificant, how will I bless you with the greater? See? So the test is there. The passage begins in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 4 as observing the fact that Melchizedek would receive a tithe from Abraham and how great a man this is, which is telling us something, that tithe in verse 4 is being seen as a mark of distinction. In other words, the one who receives the tithe is always the greater. In fact, the text will seem to make a reference, see how great this man is. So if you read with me in verse 4, it reads this way. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch, and who could think of anybody greater than Abraham the patriarch, who Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. Now it's interesting, the passage, because what it's telling us is one of the purposes of tithe is you are declaring a distinction of choice, that the one that you're giving this to is of highest value. And you're not going to give the worst of your things. You're not going to give your leftovers. You're going to give what? The choice. Abraham gave the best. And that's one of the things that we continue to repeat. Why are you giving God your leftovers? This is the whole argument of the book of Malachi. Why are you giving God your leftovers? You wouldn't do that to your governors. You wouldn't do that to your parents. Why should you give me less respect than them? So it is a declaration of distinction. It is a declaration that this is a person deserving of first. See how great a man he is. If you look in verse 5, he goes on and says, "And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people." These are the ones that are overseeing the house of God and are ministers of God and are commanded, that's an interesting phrase, are commanded by the law. So a tithe in many respects is a recognition of a prescribed office. So it's a mark of distinction. And if you look within the passage, they had a prescribed office because the text says that they had the priest office. Did you see the text? Read it again with me, verse 5. "And those indeed are the sons of Levi who received the priest office have the commandment of the law to collect a tenth of the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham." So the tithe is going to represent what? It's going to represent a mark of distinction. It's going to represent ordained or prescribed office. It is now, if you look with me a little bit further, going to be something else. And if you look with me in verse 6, it'll read this way. "But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises." A tithe is a declaration. When you give a tithe, when I give a tithe, it is a declaration. What is a declaration? Well, declaration, there's a mark of distinction here. God has, this is God's. So wherever you put that tithe, this is very important that you understand this, because I think this has really been twisted in our day and age. You're making a mark of distinction. This is what God has ordained. And let me just say this. It's only one that God has ordained in our day and age, and that's the church. You have to understand that. So the tithe does not belong to anyone but the church. I know it sounds like I'm being legalistic. We're going to follow through on this. But that's a mark of distinction. That's saying that this is the place that God has ordained. You don't see in any other scripture God ordaining any other kind of work, not any other kind of institution, not any kind of program. God has ordained what? The church. I mean, if you can show me another text, I'll be glad to preach that as well. So God has given us a mark of distinction. God has also given us a mark of prescribed ordination. And that's one of the reasons why I keep insisting a pastor cannot be a pastor unless he's ordained, because it is a mark of ordination. And it is a description that this person has been called by God, not by man, not because he has education, but because he has been seen as a man that has the Spirit of God and the mark of God's calling upon him. And believe me, it's very recognizable. So there is that declaration that this is a prescribed ordination. And then as we come in, finally here in verse 6, he seems to be conveying the fact that there is an office, and it is an office that literally gives out the blessings of God. Now, this is a very important point. If you read in verse 6, it reads this way. "But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises even already given to him." In other words, Melchizedek was a source of blessing. This is an important point. Was a source of blessing to Abraham, even though Abraham had been called, and even though Abraham had been given the promises of God. What, therefore, was Melchizedek doing? He was declaring himself as a source of blessing to Abraham. So when you give a tithe, and who you give a tithe to, you are declaring the source of your blessings. You are saying, why are you giving your tithe? Why are you giving Abraham? Why are you giving your tithe to Melchizedek? Because I believe he's the source of my blessing. Really? Well, one thing was sure. When Abraham went to fight against Babylon, Assyria, and we're giving them their modern names, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, and the other nations to go rescue Lot, there was no way that his 318 men were going to chase off these nations. So guess what? God had to have been with him. And somebody had to have given him that victory. And so Abraham, in coming back from that battle, declared by virtue of his tithe, I believe the victory came because you made it so, not because I made it so. And when you give a tithe, that's what you're declaring. When you withhold a tithe, you're saying, I don't believe you had anything to do with anything that I have. But when you give the tithe, you are declaring, you are the source of my blessing. And I am fully convinced of this. The passage then goes on and reads this way in verse 7, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Abraham couldn't bless Melchizedek. And if Melchizedek blessed Abraham, he must be the greater by virtue of the fact that he's the source of the blessing. And in the case of mortal men who receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. He doesn't seem to have any boundaries. He's eternal. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. If you were to go back in Numbers chapter 18, verse 26, God turns to the Levites, and he says, okay, people are going to tithe and they're going to give their tithe to you, but I want you tithing your money back. So why do ministers tithe? Because we're tithing back. You see, the fact of the matter is when you give a tithe, you're not giving to me. If you are, stop. Because what you should be given is to God, and what you should be declaring is, I believe you're the source. Amen. And you know, I'm thoroughly convinced of this, because there have been many a times where tithe never made it for my salary. But God would supply my needs. God is the one. God is the supplier. You can trust in him. And if I work for him, then I'm okay. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. But if, in fact, you work for people, you're going to be grossly disappointed and you'll never have enough. But God is calling upon you to admit that he's the source of blessing. And so I tithe as well. In fact, it's one of the requisites. We don't check into your tithing banks. We check into mine. And mine's open to you, by the way. You want to know if I tithe? You can ask. I don't mind you asking. But what I'm declaring is I'm not trusting in myself, nor am I giving to myself. In fact, there were times where, had I tithed, I would have been given to myself. So we made sure that the tithe went to something on the church grounds or something that we could do. Because what we're declaring is that God is our source. God is the one we believe in. God is the one that we trust in. And so the tithe is a beginning stage, if you comprehend the context, is the beginning stage of this trust walk for you. And if you're not there, you have not gone to square one, is what he's going to be talking about, because we're going to go into things that are deeper than this, but this is square one of taking a step of faith, because it's that tangible, what do you have in your hand? And are you going to give God of the fullness of what you have? The tithe is that symbol. I'm going to give to God of the fullness that I have, and I trust him for it. So as to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father. It's an interesting picture. When Melchizedek met him. But it was like Levi was giving tithes even through Abraham. The passage is making reference to the fact that God has called us to make a choice and ultimately to reveal where our heart is. You see, the whole thing of tithe is a very revealing thing. It'll expose a lot of things. One of the things that I stated was, first of all, to expose whether or not you're controlling or not. Because if you're controlling, you'll decide where that tithe goes. We've actually had people come up, well, I'm going to tithe, but I would like the money to be spent here. I go, well, I can't promise that. Or I'll tithe a little bit to the church, but I'll not bring the whole tithe into his storehouse. I'll put part of my tithe over here. Well, that's a controlling nature. That's a person saying, I don't trust God, and I'm not giving it to God. I'm giving it so I can control something. And so tithe is a very interesting thing. I mean, it's very fundamental. It's very basic. It's a tenth. It's not hard to figure out, even for people like me that's not math genius. I can figure out a tenth. But what it's saying is will you be faithful to do what I tell you to do? And will you admit that I'm the source of these things? So it will expose whether or not you're controlling. It'll expose avarice in your life. Look, if you can't give a tithe, I think you have a trouble with money. A tithe, really. You're gonna fight over tithe. If a tithe is something that you're fighting over, I think you have a problem with greed. I think avarice is an issue in your life. And, you know, Matthew says, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't. So what's the first step in showing I don't serve mammon? A tithe. It'll reveal that. And it'll also reveal your fidelity or your faithfulness. If, in fact, you'll tithe one Sunday and you won't tithe another, then where's your faithfulness? Do you believe that God supplied your need in one week, but he didn't the other? That God was faithful one stage of your life, but he wasn't another? You are declaring that, because every time you come with a tithe, you are declaring, this is what I believe. Matthew 6:24, great text. God or mammon cannot serve both. And I think it's also interesting that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about greed, and I'll kind of quote the phrase, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So who are you serving? I mean, it actually becomes a source in which you serve. And if you believe that this is what's going to save you, this is what's going to rescue you, this is what's going to keep you, this is what's going to sustain you, guess what you're going to cater to? Money. But if you believe God is, guess who you will worship? God. And how will you do that to beginning? You'll give a tithe. It'll be the first step in admitting this. And, you know, as I go on, I begin to realize that this foundational step, Luke chapter 16, I want you to go there with me just briefly. In Luke chapter 16, it displays that this is the beginning of, you know, devotion. And I think it's interesting within the context of this Luke chapter 16, by the way, that Jesus gives an example of the world and their stewardship and how they will actually even give up money for their own safety if they believe that their life is in danger or their job is in danger. And so in this particular case, it was a man collecting taxes, and finally he realizes that he's going to be fired. So he goes to all the people that he's been collecting and taking money from, and he starts giving them back some of the money that he had taken from them or not requiring as much. And they're going, I kind of like this guy. And God says, okay, so if this evil guy will make friends by giving up money, why don't you give up money to have a relationship with God? He said, I tell you, they're wiser than you are, because they see the value of a relationship as greater than the value of money. And it's within that context that we write in verse 9, but I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon, i.e. riches, of unrighteousness. He actually calls it unrighteous. That when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing. So when we're talking about tithing, what are we talking about? A very little thing. It's a first step. Is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? God is helping you distinguish. Where are you in this? Well, I wish I could talk to you like you were older, he says in Hebrews. By this time, you should be teaching others. But right now, you're still taking milk. So let's go back to the fundamentals of faith. How do you begin your walk of faith? Well, the question is, what do you have in your hand? Well, just look. What do you have? Well, then give a tenth. And start with that. And I'm so thankful that God gives us tangible ways to begin to step into faith, because faith itself seems so intangible. And yet God will help us in that working, because once you start working in the realm of the tangible, you then can go into the realm of the spiritual. And you know, you'll begin entrusting God with the souls of men. You'll begin to entrust God with the hearts of others as well as yourself. You'll begin to trust Him to change things that go beyond. But if you can't trust Him for this, how can you trust Him for that? And God is wanting to use us in a great way. I'm oftentimes drawn to some of the passages in the Old Testament, in particular there in Psalms, where the psalmist is really crying out to the Lord. And if you look with me at Psalm chapter 94, there are actually two passages in the psalm that really reflect upon this. But it is a psalmist crying out to God, and it's a realization that God is his source. And when it boils right down to it, every time you give a tithe, and look, here again, if you're giving a tithe for any other reason than this, don't give it. I'm serious. Don't give it. Don't give a tithe because you're hoping to build a building, because chances are we probably won't do that real soon. I mean, unless, you know, God really reveals that we need to. But if you're tithing so that, you know, you can make me feel better, I wouldn't do that either. Doesn't make me feel better. What it does make me feel better is you say you love the Lord. That makes me feel better, so say that. But if you're tithing for any other reason, then you coming to God and saying, you know what? I praise you from whom all blessings flow. Then your tithing is worthless to you. It's worthless to you because it's not unto God. And I think one of the fundamental principles that he's given us here in Hebrews is when you give, you must give to one greater. It can't be a human thing. Even Abraham tithed to one greater. And so even Levi will tithe of his tithe to one greater. What are we declaring? We are declaring that there's a source of greatness behind any success, any benefit, any blessing that we have. We believe that God is a source. The eternal one is a source. As you come to Psalm chapter 94, it is a psalm in which the psalmist is crying out to God because he's being crushed by his enemy. And look, there are times in your own life where there are things or people in your life that are just oppressive to you. When you come and you give a tithe, I know we probably don't get this connection every time, but if you'll give the tithe in this respect, God, I believe you're the source that takes care of me in the midst of my enemies. God will honor that. The text reads this way, if you'll drop on down to Psalm 94, verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will uphold me. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me. You know one of the benefits of tithing? You're releasing your anxious thoughts. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are you saying? I don't have to worry about those things anymore. Isn't that a... The passage says, look, when my anxious thoughts multiply in me, thy consolations delight my soul. God, I just believe that. Verse 17, if the Lord had not been my help. You see, that's when you're giving a tithe, that's what you're saying. If you had not been my help, if you had not been my help, if you had not been my help. Psalm 124, he'll emphasize the same truth. You turn with me in Psalm 124. I like the way it just starts right off the bat, doesn't it? Psalm 124. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, Let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against it, they would have swallowed us alive. Could you imagine Abraham saying that? I had 318 men and I was chasing roughly 10 nations. Had it not been the Lord was on my side. And then he chases them for 60 miles. Talk about audacity, you know? Just let them go. No, 60 miles, they're going to run all the way back home. You know, sometimes we do things, and when it's all over, we go, what was I thinking? But God was still gracious to us, and you finally have to, you know, there's these Sundays, had it not been the Lord was on my side. Had it not been the Lord. They would have swallowed us alive. Their anger would have been kindled against us. The waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. The raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the God who has not given us odor to be torn up in their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken. We've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. The fullness is yours. See, that's... People say, well, why don't you give 12%? Well, you could give 12%. You could give an offer. We call that an offering. But the tithe is representative of fullness. And it is the tithe that is declaring, I believe that of everything I have, the fullness of good comes from you. And you take these 10 fingers and you say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It is that wonderful picture. To diminish it in any way is to say, you know, I don't believe God's a source, and I don't believe he can choose where to put it. I don't believe he can choose how to spend it. I don't believe that you understand what I'm saying? Because we like to try to designate and try to manipulate, and that's not trust. It doesn't say Abraham came to Melchizedek and he said, you know, part of that, Abraham, I'd like to give to my brother-in-law. He's kind of in the ministry. What it says is that he gave the tenth because he knew that this was the place in which God had ordained, the person that God had ordained, and that he was ultimately given to the Savior who declared what he wanted. And when God builds his church, he ordains his church. It is for a reason, and it's God that has set that stage. It is a step of faith. Now, how simple that is. But yet, listen to your own heart. How many times have we struggled with this? I mean, it's a tenth for crying out loud. But how many times have we struggled with it? I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to make my bills. I don't know how. And we have some of the greatest testimonies. And I think Josh Lindsay is probably one of the greatest that I've heard, because I remember when he and his wife, they'd been to the church a few years, but he and his wife finally sat down at the kitchen table, and I think they were budgeting out their $20 for groceries that week. And then on top of that, they were trying to figure out how they're going to pay their tithe. And they made that decision that day. We're going to put God first. And I don't think they've ever been sorry. And as Psalm 37 says, I don't think the righteous ever goes begging for bread. I don't think the righteous is ever hungry. I've never seen it true. I've never seen it. I've seen people that have proclaimed themselves righteous begging for bread. I've seen a lot of prisoners in jail that claim themselves righteous. But we also know that those that are genuinely righteous and putting the Lord first, God will not abandon. So I would encourage you, when you think in terms of tithing, think in terms of, I'm giving to God, and every time I do this, I'm saying, I believe you're the source of every good and perfect gift. And God will bless that. Father, we come before you today with our desire to put you first in our lives. We say that with our mouths, and yet when you ask us to do it in a very real way, a very tangible way, as James would say, in a very practical way, we seem to bristle at it. You're asking us very clearly, do you trust me or you don't? This is where we start. Perhaps there are those here today that are just at the starting line. Perhaps many are here today that will bear testimony of God's graciousness as they have put you first throughout their lives. Perhaps there have been some here, and there are some here, that have been given for all the wrong reasons. But Lord, we know that you have a purpose in all of these things, that we might be drawn to a true faith in you. Dearly beloved, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God is calling you to a real faith. The emphasis of the book of Hebrews is anchor into something real. Stop playing church. Stop acting a role. Get real with God. Get out of the shadows and into the substance. Walk by faith, not by sight. Where do I begin? Well, God has given you a starting point. It is you admitting that God is the one that is greater than you. It is you admitting that God is the one that ordains and selects and chooses, not you. And God is wanting you to admit that you believe that He is the source of all blessings, not you. If you will begin with this very simple step, you will begin to see the windows of heaven opening up. God has great things in store for you. Will you trust Him? You pray as Sonny plays.
The Lord's my shepherd. Makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. For your endless mercy
wonderful blessings to bestow upon us. But you are waiting for us to admit that you are the source of all blessings. So today we gather together and praise God from whom all blessings flow. We are declaring to you that we are convinced that had you not been on our side, we would have surely wasted away. We declare this in Jesus' name because the evidence is so clear that you loved us so much that you gave your Son to die on the cross, that if we would just believe, and believe in a very real and tangible way, we would not perish but have everlasting life. We believe. We take this step in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind